Praise the Lord. Welcome. Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Praise the Lord. Good to have you. How many of you people here know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? How many of you know He's an awesome God? We believe that? How many of you believe He really means what He says in His Word? Oh, we're going to talk about some of those things today and how we think we believe those things and how we really don't believe those things. And, you know, it's wonderful to be able to get your prayer answered. Don't we all love that when God answers our prayer? But, you know, I went most of my life, and or at least half of my life, didn't even know there was a way to get an answer to prayer. So I didn't see any direct answers to prayer, and it took a long time for me to get there. But, of course, we talked about John. I'm telling you, Sunday before last, when John come up and talked to me, and of course, he's done this many times in the last year, John would come up and say, "Pastor, what you taught today out of that Bible was talking straight to me." He said, "How come that I do all them things and the Word of God says I ain't supposed to do those things?" I said, "Well, John, that's why you can't get along with your wife. That's why you can't get along with people, because you don't obey God's Word." He said, and of course he started telling me this 7 or 8 months ago. He said, "I'm going to change." And I said, "Why are you going to change?" He said, "Because I never went to a church where they told me I'm not supposed to do these things." But he said, "Jesus told me." So he said, "If Jesus told me in His Word what I'm supposed to do, I'm going to obey Him and do what He says." Amen. Now then, before we get started really in it, I want to open the Scriptures to John 13:34, and I want to show you why so many people don't get their prayer answered from God. John 13:34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you do what? Do you know that's probably the hardest thing in the world to do is love one another? You know that? You know how easy it is to take offense? That wasn't a suggestion for you and me as the body of Christ, was it? No. Betty, that was a command for you to love Bill with all your heart, right? But it wasn't just for it wasn't just for you to love him. It was commanding you to love all the rest of us in here too, right? And so sometimes it's difficult to do that, but that's when we get out of a love walk. Now, I'm going to give you an example. And when I met Dave several years ago, Dave had eczema all over his body. And he'd been like that for 40 years. He'd been to the finest doctors. He'd spent thousands of dollars. Nothing worked. He happened to come to a teaching when I was doing a teaching on healing in Plano. And he heard me say that if you will do what I tell you to do from God's Word, I guarantee God will heal you. Now, he had an incurable disease that could not be healed. Well, that incurable disease is written in Deuteronomy 28:27. God put it in His Word, not just one, but a lot of them. But that happened to be Dave's problem, eczema, the incurable itch that cannot be healed. He wanted to be healed, but he was awful. If you've never seen the testimony of Dave, you need to get a copy of the DVD, Sickness is Satanic Oppression. Now get a copy of that DVD, take it home with you, we give them away, and you watch and see what Dave had to go through with his terrible, terrible disease. Now then, when I told him that, I guaranteed that God would heal him if he'd do what I told him, because I'm going to tell him to do what God says. That's how I can guarantee God's Word, because I will not teach you anything except what God says. And so when I told him, I said, "Son, if you'll do what I tell you, I guarantee God will heal you." And of course, his first statement out of his mouth, I guess, would be like you, "Pastor, you can't guarantee God will do anything." But I can. Can I guarantee God? Will God do exactly what He said in this book? We read what we want to read out of this book. We don't read this whole book. And when we do, we don't believe what it says, because it's got a lot of things in there we don't want to hear. And some of us right here on the very simplest thing he started out with, "I command you to do what?" And that wasn't a suggestion, was it? No, not at all. So anyway, Dave was trying to walk in love. And as Dave tried to walk in love, he finally started coming to my church, listening to me teach the principles of the kingdom. And as he listened, after a few months of listening, he began to change just like John did. He began to hear the truth about healing like he had never heard it. that it is a guarantee from God to heal you if you'll do what he says. Now, people say, well, you know, if it's God's will. No, as long as you believe it, if it's God's will to heal you, you will never get healed. You got to know it's his will because you have to receive that by 100% faith. It's not just if it's his will. And that's why so few people get healed. Many of them don't. As Dave came and started listening, then finally one day said, you know, I now can understand how you can guarantee God's word because God made us those promises if we do certain things. And the very first thing to make everything work is what? Love. If you don't walk in love, forget it. Don't come to me and talk to me about healing. If you ain't willing to love everybody and do exactly what God says, don't even waste my time because you're not going to get healed. You have to obey the master. Am I the healer? No. Who is the healer? The Lord Jesus, of course. And if he makes a command and you obey his commands, he'll heal you. He'll do exactly what he promised in this book. But people, that when they hear about people that are getting healed at a certain place, there's people that never go to church, but they'll come out here because they heard there's a healer that shows up out here. Where have you been going to church? Well, I don't go to church. Are you tithing? No, I don't tithe. Do you walk in love? Well, are you kidding me? I couldn't love that guy right there, that woman right there. I couldn't love them under no condition. You don't know what they've done to me. It doesn't make any difference. Do you want your prayers answered? Yes. You want to get well? Yes. You have to do it his way because he's the healer and not me. I just teach his principles. So anyway, as Dave began to believe the principles of God, we begin to pray over him. We begin to build his faith in the word. And sometimes it don't happen in one service. I've had people come here with terminal cancer and come out there in the car and send their daughter in and say, I want you to come out on a healing school day. And by the way, next Saturday is the healing school. They'll come in here and say, I want you to come and pray for my mother. We got to go to Oklahoma. And she's got terminal cancer. We hear that people get healed. Would you pray for her? I said, no, 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 it doesn't work like that. I said, you tell your mother, y'all come in and listen to the word of God for the next 5 hours. And then at the end of 5 hours, I'll talk with you. And then if you do what God says, then we'll believe God will heal you. 5 hours? We ain't got time to do that. We got to go to Oklahoma. I said, then just go and die. I can't help you. I've learned it don't do any good just to pray for somebody. You got to find their sin. They got to repent of that sin. They got to come to Jesus Christ in faith according to his word. And then the master shows up and heals you. And that's the way it works. And so anyway, I'm trying to teach these principles to Dave, you know, and we're breaking the curses over him and everything. And slowly but surely, as he's building his faith, now he's already a Christian and he's a man that goes to church all the time. Dave was a good Christian man and he went to church and he studied the Bible, but he was still sick. All of his life he was sick and he didn't realize it was a generational curse that we had to break the curses and we had to do everything Jesus said. So as we begin to teach him these principles Sunday after Sunday, and he began to receive them, we started praying over him for healing. He's doing his best to believe. And then after a year, now a year, some people say, well, I come today and I'm going to get healed today. Well, that's wonderful. And sometimes Jesus does it like that, but sometimes he doesn't. And so after a year, Dave walked up to me with a pair of short breeches on, and I think he was either barefooted or had a pair of flip-flops on, and a little real light shirt, and he walked up like this, like a zombie. And I looked at him, and his feet were awful. I mean, his legs were awful. I mean, he had sores and oozing pus running down his legs and down the side of his face. And if you see the video, you'll see what he looked like. It's very well on the pictures. He walked up to me and said, Pastor, it doesn't appear to be working. I said, Dave, repent. The only thing that can make God's word fail is you. You're the only thing that can make it fail. And I said, you're in unbelief right now. I can understand where he's at. He's been dealing with this for a year. He's been coming here for a year, listening to the word of God, trying to build his faith to get healed. And he can't get there. He's worse than he was when he first come. And we even had a few people in our church that went over and told him, Dave, you look so awful. I have a doctor in Dallas that's one of the best I've ever seen. Why don't you go? And Dave said, you know, I tried the doctors for 40 years. I tried numerous doctors and I never found one that could help me. This time Thurman says, I have to believe with no doubt in my heart. I'm going to believe God. It doesn't matter what happens. I'm not going back to another doctor. I'm not taking any medication. I am believing God is going and has already healed me in the name of Jesus. And people thought he was crazy. But he stood on the word. And he continued to stand on the word. 8 months later, 20 total months, Dave came out on the top side, totally healed. Totally, completely healed. Now, I tell you that story to let you know, we are a lazy bunch as Christians. And when I say we're a lazy bunch, we want it to be done instantly and totally. And sometimes God does that. Sometimes he done that. I mean, I can think of, we got two couples sitting right here that both of them had back trouble. She had back trouble and Mike had back trouble. And whenever they came to a service and wouldn't even come up for prayer because they didn't understand what was going on, but God knew their heart, and God healed that woman of a several-year back injury and didn't even have to pray for her. She didn't even get prayed for. She got instantly healed, and that's been years ago, and she ain't never had a back problem since. This man right over here, he's had back trouble for years, and he couldn't get healed. They've done everything, and they came here and started listening to these principles, and one day he's hurting so bad with his back, and his wife said, "Honey, you know that the Word of God is true, and let's just agree on Matthew 18:19, and Gracie prayed for her husband, and he was instantly healed in one heartbeat. Now, that's what we always wanted to happen, right? Amen. But it doesn't always happen like that, does it? It doesn't. Now, I'm not the author of that. I don't know why God does it instantly for one and takes 20 months to do another one, takes a few weeks to do another one. But as Dave got into this love walk, I mean, really getting into his love walk, and he got healed. I told Dave, I said, "Now, Dave, the most important thing you're ever going to learn now that you're healed is to continue to walk in love 24/7. You have to walk in love." I said, "It's a commandment from the Master. Is that right?" Did he say, "I suggest, Tony"? He said, "I command you," didn't he? Was he talking to you and me? Yes, he's talking to you and me, every one of us. "I command you to love one another." And so Dave started walking in his love walk. Now then, he married a beautiful girl from Canada. And they were going to go home. They had their first son, I believe, and they were going to go to Canada to visit. And of course, when they got up there, unfortunately, you know, sometimes mothers don't ever think that there's a boy good enough for their girl. Do y'all know that? And you know, and sometimes they don't treat their sons, you know, their new sons, and you know, like they should sometimes, maybe. And sometimes that creates a problem between mama and brother, mom and dad, or mama and son-in-law, or whatever. And of course, when Dave and them got home up there, they had a little disagreement. You know, you would never think that a son-in-law would get into a disagreement with his mother-in-law, but he kind of got into a little, not too bad, but it caused his eczema to come back. He got out of his love walk. And it came back upon him. Not real bad, but it came back. So he called me and said, "Pastor, my eczema is coming back." I said, "Dave, you get out of a love walk?" "Well, me and my mother-in-law had a little problem." But he said, "I think it's okay now." I said, "Well, we're going to have to pray this off of you." I said, you sinned. You broke the law. You caused God to put this curse upon you. I said, "Now then, you've got to repent. And now we've got to kick that devil out." And so we did, and we prayed, and about 3 days, he called me and said, "I'm totally well, totally well." I said, "Dave, whatever you do, what do you think I'd tell him?" "What does that say?" "Walk in love." They got ready to come home. They'd been up for 3 or 4 weeks. They get ready to come home and got into another little scrap with his mother-in-law. And then on the way home, him and his wife got into a little scrap over the problem. So now then he's really in trouble. He's really in trouble. So by the time he gets home, guess what? Eczema's all over him. All over him. We had to get back at our love walk. We had to pray. We had to do everything. We commanded spirits to leave. We broke curses over that boy. We pleaded with God. We done everything. And finally, after 1 month, he finally got healed again. Now, let me tell you, in the last 10 years, I guess, since that happened, Dave never got out of a love walk again with his mother-in-law. It didn't make any difference what she said or what she did. He walked in love. And guess how many times he's been sick since then? None. That's exactly right, none. You know, sometimes it's these simple things. People really have lost touch with the way the system really works. We had a great testimony come in this week. It wasn't our ministry, another ministry. But there's only one other ministry that I know that teaches these principles like we teach them, and that's Henry Wright. Now, I hope Henry don't mind if I tell this testimony, but I'm going to tell it. He teaches the same thing I teach. He's even asked me, I was invited to come down to Tomlinson, Georgia, and speak in their school for, actually they wanted me to stay 2 weeks, but I was so busy I couldn't. I said, I did go down and speak a week, but that's all I've ever been there. But they teach these same principles. They had a great testimony this last week that we got a little baby. A little baby was born to this young man and young woman, and it appeared to be perfectly normal. Everything was normal for about 8 weeks. And then all of a sudden, eczema begins to come up all over the child's face and maybe even other places on the body. They took it to doctors. They tried everything. They tried lotions. They tried medication. They tried everything everybody tries. The child began to break out. And they finally heard about Henry, and he was up there doing a seminar, and they took the child after several months. They took the child to him, and he began to check out, like we always do, where is the sin? Because, see, we have a scripture that's Proverbs 26:2, and I want you to see what this scripture says. Now, sometimes you really have to meditate on this to get it. But Proverbs 26:2, look at this. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. You know, some people read that, don't have no clue what that means. But let me explain it to you in real simple terms. If you have a dad and he's told you not to do this and you don't do that, how many spankings do you usually get from dad for doing the right thing? Do you ever get spanked by God for daddy for doing the right thing? But if you broke daddy's law and you didn't do what daddy said, what might daddy do? Y'all know what that means, don't you? You get a spanking. That's kind of a standard thing with us. Somebody gets something happens, we say, well, wonder what they did to get a spanking. Because we know they're getting a spanking from God. Anytime something like this happens, the curse without a reason cannot come to rest. So that means this child, which was born totally, completely normal, for 8 weeks it was normal, it's impossible for the curse, which is what this is, this sickness that comes upon us. All sickness and disease is a curse. It's written in Deuteronomy 28. You can see there, starting with verse 15, the curse is for 65 verses. If you start there in Deuteronomy 28, you can read all about the curses, and God shows you what they all are. I mean, just multitudes of them. But this eczema, like, came up on Dave. Now then, all of a sudden, it come up on this child. Now then, they've done exactly the same thing Dave did. They went to doctors. They tried medication. They tried lotions. They tried health foods. They tried everything known to man, and nothing worked. So they finally went to God. Now, that's a shame. As Christians, and here's what the deal was. It's unbelievable to think that something so minor could cause such a terrible problem with a child. The child is broken out, and the child is scratching itself, and when it does, it causes it to bleed. And so when it bleeds, then the child don't sleep, the mother don't sleep, and the daddy don't sleep. And so there's really usually irritation in the home when nobody's getting any sleep. Do y'all know what I mean? So they figured out what the issue was. The daddy wanted a boy, and he got a boy. But the mother wanted a girl, and she got a boy. So she was not really too loving and sweet because she didn't get what she wanted. And that's what caused the Lord to strike the child with a curse, because she wasn't happy with her child. You don't tell God what to do. He happens to be God, not you. But she was not happy. And so the child was struck with this curse. And when Henry told him, said, you need to get in your love walk. You need to forgive each other. And the daddy needs to pray over the child. The mother had no idea her thoughts, her sayings that I wanted a girl and not a boy was going to cause the child to feel like it was not wanted, and this thing to come upon this little child. So when the mother repented and said, Lord, forgive me. I love my baby. Will you give me a boy or a girl? I will love it, whatever, and I promise to take good care of it. And then the daddy prayed over the little child, and the little child got well. Now, isn't that amazing? The picture we got was beautiful. Just like Dave. Who would ever dream something like that could cause such a problem? Who would dream that God would strike a child with sickness because the mother didn't like the child being a boy? She wanted a girl. Is that amazing? When God called you to love, when He commanded you to love, when you have a child or when you get pregnant, first of all, if you get pregnant, you better be married. God said in His Word, every act of sexual immorality and adultery, I will judge. One day I was down in New Orleans, close to New Orleans, teaching the principles of the kingdom, and there was a lady came in a wheelchair. She couldn't walk. When it come time to minister to her, I went back there, and I said, ma'am, how long have you been in this wheelchair? She said, about 5 years. I said, how old are you? She said, I'm 65. I said, so why do you think you're in a wheelchair? She said, I'm just getting old. I said, ma'am, I don't know about you, but 65 ain't old. That ain't old at all. I said, you got a sin in your life. She said, I do not. I said, okay. Then the Bible's a liar. Now, how many of y'all know that God lies? Do you believe God can lie? No, He can't lie at all. He says in His Word, God cannot lie. So if the curse cannot come upon you without a cause, why is that woman in a wheelchair? It's some kind of sin. I said, now I've got to find your sin. So I said, ma'am, are you married? Well, she said, I was. I said, so what happened? She said, well, my husband passed away. I said, how long were you married? She said, 40 years. I said, okay. Married 40 years. And I said, all those years you were married, were you strong and able to walk and run and play? And she said, oh, of course, yeah, and everything. I was perfectly normal till, she said, probably two or three years after my husband died, I started having problems with weakness and having trouble walking and everything. And the further I got into life, the weaker I got. So I finally decided to ride in a wheelchair. So I had trouble walking. I said, so tell me what kind of sin you got into after your husband died that you didn't do before. She said, I don't think I got into any sin. I said, no, ma'am, there's something you did wrong. I said, let me ask you this question again. For all those years you were married, I said, did you have a normal sexual relationship with your husband? She said, oh, yes, of course. You know, said everything was great. I said, so then when he died, I said, have you had sex with anybody since the day your husband died? Well, she said, yes. I said, ma'am, did you get married again? She said, no. I said, well, let me tell you, do you know that's wrong? I said, do you not know that God says He will curse you for having sex out of wedlock? I said, do you not know that under the law that if a man or a woman had sex without being married, they were stoned until dead? She said, well, I guess I didn't hear that. She said, I was raised a Catholic and said, I never heard that. I said, well, what a shame. I said, so who did you have sex with? Well, she said, you know, she said, after my husband had been dead a couple of years, she says, the guy that used to come out and read the water meter, you know, said he'd come out and read the meter. And she said, sometimes I'd be sitting out in the front porch. I'd always talk to him, say hi or whatever. Finally, one day, we got real friendly and I invited him in for a cup of tea. And after a few months of reading the meter, having a cup of tea, she said, well, I guess first thing you know, we found ourselves in bed together. I said, and how long after you had sex was it before you started getting weak? She said, you know, it wasn't very long at all. I said, are you still having sex with that guy? She said, well, yeah, once in a while. I said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do right now. I said, you've been in that wheelchair for nearly 4 or 5 years. I want you to tell God, God, I'm so sorry. What is it? What does anybody know what He said in 1 John 1:9? What did He say? If you confess your sin, I am righteous and just to forgive your sin and restore you to fellowship and righteousness. Is that what He said? Amen. I said, okay, if that's what the Lord says, I said, ma'am, I want you to tell God how sorry you are that you had sex with a man you were not married to. And then I want you to promise him you will never do that again as long as you live. And so she repented. And after she repented, I said, now, ma'am, the Lord has forgiven you. He has restored you. I said, take my hand. She reached over and took my hand. I said, now stand up and walk. She said, sir, I'm too weak. I said, no, you was too weak, but not now. And I took her by the hand and picked her up, and that woman realized she was strong. That woman started running all over that church, and to this day, that woman's never had another problem. Now, when I wanted to take her to Odessa, I wanted to fly down and get her, which I did. Two or three other people that was healed down there in Louisiana. I wanted to take her out there, and I wanted her to tell her testimony so other people could see how this works. And when I called her and asked her if she would go do it on television, she first said, oh, I'd love to do it. And then an hour or two later, she called back. She said, Thurman, there ain't no way I can do that. She said, if I were to get up there and tell what I did, the sins I did, she said, not only would my family all hear it, but my friends, but everybody would know what I'd done. I said, yes, ma'am, that's the purpose. She said, I can't do that. I just can't do that. I said, well, okay. I said, then how about is it okay if I tell the story? She said, as long as you don't use my name. In fact, Cheryl and I, we came back from there, and a year or two or three later, we was down in Dallas. We were teaching the principles of the kingdom, and there was a lady came in on a walker, a black lady, about 40 years old. And I told the story. And she came up, she said, Pastor, as you told that story, I thought, that's me. She said, just a few years ago, I was strong, I was healthy, I was married, my husband ran off and left me. And she said, I've had sex with several men since then, and every time I have sex with somebody, I notice in the days and weeks ahead, I get weaker every time. And she said, now I'm walking in a walker, just like you said that woman was. I said, you know, ma'am, what do you not understand when God says in His Word, the marriage bed is undefiled, but the whoremonger and the adulterer I will judge. I said, you know, when people get into sin, anytime you step out of that love walk, you're going to get hit by something. You're going to get hit. You don't want to step out of your love walk. You want to walk in love. Now then, if you walk in love and you obey the Master, He says that you can come and ask me for anything and I'll do it for you. Now, do you want to live there? Yeah, I do. That's where I want to live. I want to live there. But just think, Dave, because of his back history, because his grandmother had this problem, his mother had this problem, now Dave had this problem, but Jesus has redeemed you from the curse of the law. But now you got to know that. And it takes time for people to learn these principles. And that's why that when people come out here and they want to get healed and we pray over them and lots of you, in fact, let me ask this question for those of you, we got a few new people here today. Let me ask you a question. How many of you people that are here today, you or your children have been healed at this ministry in the last few years? How many of you? Look at that. Look at the hands that have gone up. And these are people that have been healed. Now, some of you were healed instantly, and some of you were healed over a long period of time. Is that right? Yeah, I love it when you get healed instantly, don't you? Yeah, sure, that's what we all like, but it doesn't always happen like that. So I'm going to take you to a scripture that when people get sick, now the average Christian, I was raised in a Christian church, and this scripture I'm going to use right now to get people healed, and we've used this many times, I didn't even know this scripture was in God's Word when I was 35 or 40 years of age. In fact, it was in 1986 when I learned this, yet I'd been a Sunday school teacher in a Baptist church. I'd been a deacon in a Baptist church. I mean, I loved God and I was on top of His business, but I had no idea that He was a healer. And let me show you a scripture that we now use a lot. And it starts in James 5:14, and actually we'll start in James 5:13. We're going to go all the way through verse 20, and we're going to look at this verse by verse, and I'm going to show you exactly what you have to do to make this work. Because if you don't understand the principles of the kingdom, some people will do what this says at the first part, but not what it says in the middle, or not what it says at the end, and it don't work. You just can't take the Word of God out of context. So let's look at this. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. In other words, anytime you have a problem, The very first thing you should do, and we have a problem, of course, it's amazing how this works, because even myself, sometimes I'll be having something, we're afflicted with something, we're trying to do something, we're trying to get something going, and all of a sudden Dave walks up. He said, "What you doing, Pastor?" I said, "Dave, I'm having so much trouble getting this thing to go, and I've been working on this for 2 hours." And you know what the first words out of his mouth is? "Have you prayed?" Of course not, Dave. Of course, that's what's taking me so long. I haven't prayed. I'm doing this on my own. Now, is that the way we are? That's the way we are. And so I say, "Okay, Lord," I stop. I said, "Lord, I repent," and me and Dave will pray. Sometimes I'll pray, sometimes he'll pray, sometimes we'll both pray. And I said, "Father, we want to thank you for showing us how to do this in Jesus' name." And sometimes in less than a minute or two, we've got the answer and we already find it. And I think to myself, or many times, Dave's got to where anytime I'm doing something, it's taking more than a little while to do it. He says, "Pastor, have you prayed yet?" Oh, Lord. Of all people that's supposed to know that, it's me, isn't it? But am I human just like you are? Yes, I am. Unfortunately, I'm human just like you are. But it says, "Is any afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." Now, we do that a lot. I mean, we sing and we praise the Lord and we do sing psalms and we do all those things. So we love to do what the Lord says. But some people don't sing ever. You know, I used to, when I used to bale hay out here on my property, I used to haul that hay out. And of course, with that tractor running without a muffler, you know, that muffler sticks straight up there in the front. It's really noisy. I could just have a tractor out there with a couple big old bales of hay running across the field. I could be singing "How Great Thou Art" and have nobody hearing me but God, you know. But I love to sing and praise the Lord. And so anyway, okay, let's go to the next verse and let's see what verse 14 says. Then he says, "Is any sick among you?" Now, do we ever have anybody sick in the church? Oh my goodness, do we ever? We shouldn't, but we do. "Is any sick among you?" It says, "Then let him call for the elders of the church." You know, most people will never call for the elders of the church to pray over them. I just think how rare it is to have somebody come in and say, "Pastor, I've been sick this week and I need to call some of the men to pray over me and anoint me with oil. And I need them to pray the prayer of faith so I can get well." I think of the years ago down here at the Baptist Church in Justin. I don't even know who the pastor is now, but it was a different one at the time. But I was a deacon there at the Baptist Church. And there was a lady there in the church that knew me real well and knew I believed in healing, because not many people do in a Baptist church. But anyway, she came up to me, and this pastor was fairly new. And she says, "Thurman, I've been sick all week. Will you," I said, "I'm going to ask you to get some of the deacons together at the beginning of the service, and I want y'all to pray over me and anoint me with oil for healing. Will you do that?" And I said, "Well, of course we will." And so I go to our brand new pastor, second or third Sunday, he is there. I said, "Miss So-and-so has been in this church for years, and she asked me to get some of the deacons together to anoint her with oil and pray the prayer of faith with her. How do you want to do this?" And he just blew up in my face. He said, "Thurman Scrivener, if you think I'm going to make this Baptist church a healing place," he said, "you got another thing coming." He said, "No, we will not do it." Now, what do you do in a church like that? Find you another one, I guess. But it says, "Is any sick among you?" Now, is this a command from me, or is this a command from our Lord? This is a command from our Lord. "Is any sick among you? Let him or her call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Now, when we anoint them with oil, when we pray the prayer of faith, we pray over them and we anoint them with oil, and we use olive oil, and the name of the Lord is Jesus Christ, Yeshua, Jesus, the Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That's the name we use. And then let's see what it says to do. So far, that doesn't sound very difficult. Then verse 15, and it says, and the prayer of faith, the prayer of faith. In other words, when you walk into a room with somebody to pray, first thing, whoever's the leader of this prayer meeting needs to ask every man that's going to pray, "Do you believe God's going to heal this person when we pray?" If anybody says, "Well, I'm not sure," or maybe, you want to get them out. You don't want them there. You don't want any unbelievers in the room, because this is a command and a guarantee from God to do something. And so he says, we have to pray in faith. Is that what he said? Well, so lots of people. I remember years ago, I was asked to come. In fact, it was on a Thursday evening. I remember it very well. Many years ago, on a Thursday evening, a lady here in the Justin area that used to go to my Sunday school class when I was a teacher in the Baptist church, she called me and she said, "Thurman, a good friend of mine in Corpus Christi just called me and said goodbye. Said she has been told by the doctor by next Tuesday she'll be gone. There's no hope." And so I said goodbye to her. And then she said, I hung up the phone and said, "Your name come to my mind." I thought, I sat in Thurman Scrivener Sunday school class Sunday after Sunday, listen to him teach of the wonderful things he's seen God do, and said, I'm going to call him and see if he'll go to Corpus Christi and pray for this girl for me. So she called and she said, "Thurman, this is so-and-so." I said, "Okay, how can I help you?" I knew her well. She was a lady in my Sunday school class. She said, "My good friend just called me from Corpus and said she's going to die this next week." And she said, "I listen to you talk about God's power and how he heals people for you all the time." She said, "If my husband and I were to buy you an airplane ticket Saturday morning, will you go down there and pray for that woman and come back Saturday?" I said, "Sure, I'd be happy to." So I get up at 5:00 Saturday morning and I drive out to the airport and catch my airplane. I go to Houston, have changed planes for an hour or so, then fly to Corpus. I get there at 10:20 in the morning. And then I meet a man that I've never seen before in my life. He takes me to their apartment, and I meet this little lady that weighs 80 pounds laying there shriveled up with cancer. And it took her 3 hours that morning to get dressed because she said, "I didn't want you to minister to me in my nightgown." I thought, wow, what a lady. Even on her deathbed, she wanted to be a lady. What a lady. So I begin to teach her and her husband the principles of the kingdom. After about an hour, I remember her husband just falling out of the chair on his knees with his hands up and saying, "God, I can't believe this. I've been in church all my life, and I never heard anything he's talked about. But it's in the book." I told him, I said, "Sir, the reason you never heard about it, because you're not studying the Bible. You're waiting for your preacher to do it. And he holds you responsible. That's why he gave you the Bible, and he expects you to obey his word." I said, "You're depending on your preacher." I said, "Sometimes preachers don't preach these kind of things. They don't preach about healing. Lots of them don't." Anyway, we continued on for 5 hours. I'm teaching them the principles of the kingdom. After 5 hours, I happened to look at my watch and I said, "Oh my goodness gracious." I said, "I've only got an hour till I have to catch that airplane going back to Dallas." I said, "Ma'am, have you heard enough of God's word to be healed?" And that little 80-pound woman looked at me, Baptist woman, with fire in her eyes and said, "Yes." She said, "I repent of all of my sins." And she began to name different things that she had done. She said, "Lord, I repent of all those things. I now realize that all those things are wrong. They weren't according to your will. So Lord, I repent and I ask you to forgive me. And I thank you that I am now forgiven." I said, "And the Lord," I said, "let me pray over you right quick, ma'am." I grabbed my bottle of oil, poured a little oil on her, anointed her with oil, used this, prayed the prayer of faith for her. I said, "Father, she's redeemed from the curse. She's got it." I said, "She understands it now. So I know you've heard her and I know you're going to hear my prayer." And I prayed the prayer of faith and kicked the devils out of her. And that little woman said, "Thank you, Thurman, for kicking them devils out of me. I know I'm now delivered and I know I'm healed because it's written in that book." So I said, "Well, ma'am, I got to go." She says, "I'm going to go with you." I said, "Ma'am, you must be weak." She said, "I was weak, but Jesus has healed me. I'm strong now." She said, "I'm going with you." And I said, "Okay." So her and her husband and me, we go walk down a flight of stairs to downstairs. We get in the car. We get out to the airport at Corpus. Thank goodness there's no, security or nothing back in those days. This was back in 95. So I run up there and I said, "Y'all just drop me off right here." And she said, No. "We're going to park. We're going to walk with you to the gate." I said, "Okay." And so they did. We parked right quick and we walked up there and I just barely got on my airplane before it left coming back to Houston and Dallas. I finally got home at 10:00 at night. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you are willing to get up at 5:00 on Saturday morning, make a trip like that to do something to somebody you never knew? Are you willing to do that for Jesus? If you're not willing to do that for Jesus, you ain't ever gonna see Jesus do miracles for you. He wants your undivided attention. And when he calls, he wants you to go. I went and got home, and the next morning, about 7:00, my phone rang, and it was that lady. She said, "Thurman, I want you to know that last night said, before you got here, my colon had been blocked. I had not had a bite of food to eat in 3 weeks. Nothing would work in my intestines. But she said, after you left, my husband and I started back home. And said, as we started back home, I told my husband, right there is the best fried shrimp place in Corpus Christi. Jesus has healed me. I'm going to stop and eat. Do you hear any faith in this woman? Man, does she have faith? I mean, they stop and eat, and she said, we had a fried shrimp dinner last night. I had everything and all the trimmings with it. And she said, I woke up this morning, and everything in my body worked perfect. Isn't that something? That couple that was in that Sunday school class about 6 or 8 months later brought me, it was on Sunday morning, I was teaching a Bible study class over there in the church, and they brought me a picture of this beautiful woman in a red dress. I'll never forget that. I looked at it and I said, wow, who's that gorgeous lady? And they said, that's the lady you went and prayed over. I said, boy, she didn't look like that when I ministered to her. She was dried up, weighed 80 pounds. In that picture, I think they said she weighed 126. She was a beautiful lady and totally healed. Well, a Catholic friend of hers, he happened to call her one day to see what happened to this lady. He says, I need to talk to so-and-so. And she said, this is so-and-so. And he said, it is? And she said, yes. He said, well, I hadn't heard from you or anything. And I had heard way back there months ago that you were supposed to have died. She said, oh, I was supposed to die. But she said, there was a Baptist deacon from Justin, Texas, came down and prayed over me, and God healed me. He said, who in the world? I need to talk to that guy. And so she gave him my name and number, and that Catholic priest called me and said, will you come down to my Catholic church and teach these principles? I said, I will. So I went down there, and while we were teaching this verse about how to pray for the sick with James 5:14, right at the end of it, he stopped. He said, Pastor, I use that verse all the time. Every time somebody comes in is sick, I anoint them with oil. We pray the prayer of faith for them. And he said, nobody ever gets healed. It never works. But he said, now I know why. He said, you emphasize the prayer of faith. He said, when you said, if you say, if it be your will, you won't never see God answer a prayer. He said, every time we use that verse, that's what we say. Now, God, if it be your will, heal sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. And he said, nobody has ever got healed. He said, you can be assured I will never use that word if again when God made me a guarantee it's done. Did God guarantee us there? And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, we look at that and we think, okay, but what if we do all that and they're still not getting well? I've done this. We do this and they're still not getting well. So you reckon if they're still not getting well, there might be further instructions on down the page? Let's see what the next instruction is. The next verse. What does that say? Confess your sins or your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then somebody asks the question, oh my goodness, we just need some righteous men in here. That's what's wrong with us. We don't have no righteous men. Well, if that's the way we think, we ain't never going to get nobody healed. You got to have righteous men. You got to know you're righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21 shows you what Jesus done for us. Now, when I ask this question, as a rule, when I say, I want everybody in this church that believes they're a righteous man to hold up their hand, I bet you right now I wouldn't get over 50%. I have asked that question in churches with 200 and get two. The rest of them, they're not righteous. If these men don't know that they're righteous, it says the prayer of a righteous man. Is that what that said? Availeth much. So you know what we do? We look at ourselves and we say, oh my goodness, I lied to somebody last week. I got angry with somebody last week. Oh, I slept with somebody out of wedlock last week. I'm not righteous. And church men do these stupid things. Do y'all know that? And so when they look at themselves, they can't think, I'm righteous. So you might as well stay at home. You ain't going to get your prayer answered. If you're not righteous and you don't know you're righteous, you know, but you have to go to the Word. You go to the Word, 2 Corinthians 5, then we'll come back here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:17 and start there. Let's see what that says. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Now then, if you were a smoker before you got saved, you know what you should be after you get saved? You should not be a smoker. What if you were a drinker? When you got saved, you're supposed to become a new creature and you don't want no more alcohol. You know, if you were sleeping around with different women and you got saved and you're still doing it, you didn't get saved. The old man didn't die. You still got the same, you got this wicked creature here. And this wicked creature, he's not been made the righteousness of God in Christ yet, so he can't pray the prayer of faith. If a man is out lying, stealing, cheating, committing adultery, and I'll tell you one of the big sins that gets so many men today, even about 50% of the pastors I know, it's pornography. They look at women. I've seen pastors, a pretty girl walk by back there, especially if women happen to got a low-cut blouse on. I teach the women to come to my church, don't dress like that. You know, put something on, cover up. You know, don't give the devil a right. You know, if you're a woman and you dress for that, you can see everything when you bend over, if you can see all the way to your toenails, there's something wrong. You don't need to dress like that because you cause men to sin. You know, so don't be an accomplice to this sin. So, but they do it. But it says here, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, if I'm a new creature, if I used to like to drink, I love to tell this story about the girl that come up one time. She wanted to accept Jesus as her Lord and Savior, but she said, you know, I listened to you preach today and I realize I've got to be holy. And if I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and he says, she says, but the job I have, I love it. And it pays really good. But if I were to become a Christian, I'd have to quit. And I don't want to quit. He said, well, ma'am, what do you do? She said, I'm a strip dancer. I strip, you know. And so she said, I make lots of money. Said, there's men coming and throw $100 bills out there for me to do things. And she said, I do it for them $100 bills. You know, I just enjoy doing what I do. And I enjoy making the money. She said, but if I become a Christian, I'm going to have to quit. He said, oh, no, honey. You can do anything you want to do after you become a Christian. Anything. She said, are you kidding me? I thought you said I had to be holy. He said, oh, no, you have total freedom in Christ to do anything you want to do after you become a Christian. And he's telling her the truth. She said, well, if that's the case, then I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So he led her to Christ. She got saved. The next Sunday she come up and she said, you're pretty smart. He said, what do you mean I'm pretty smart? She said, you know, I don't want to do those things no more. So you see what happens when we really become the new creature? We really are the new creature. And if you were a strip dancer and you loved it and you paid big bucks for it, but then all of a sudden you become that new creature and God's in you, you think, oh, I wouldn't dare do that. You know, that's no way I could do that. So if I've been sleeping around with the women I ain't married to, I can become a new creature. You don't do that no more. If you're a drinker or smoker or anything else and you really become a new creature, you can overcome that. You have that power within you to say no to sin. Do you know that? You have the power within you. And then he says here, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let's go to the next verse. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Just think. God is not holding people's sins against them. So this method, this plan of reconciliation that he's laid in our lap as a church, we can go out and say, you know, what you need is Jesus Christ. And I've done this many times with people, men and women. They say, Thurman, I'm so wicked. I've done so many bad things wrong. Even God couldn't forgive me of all the stuff I've done. You ever heard people that sound like that? Sure, I hear it all the time. I said, but I have the plan of reconciliation. That means he's not counting your sins against you. Up until right now, here you are 40 years old, you've done everything in the world wrong. I mean, everything. You've been a liar, a thief, a cheat. I mean, you slept with everybody in town. You've been a homosexual, a pervert. You've done everything. But I said, as of right now, through the plan of reconciliation, Jesus Christ is not holding your sins against you. So you can come to him and say, Lord, save me. And he'll say, that's what I've been waiting to hear you say. Now then he saves you, makes you a new creature, and you're brand new, and all the old junk's supposed to go away, right? Some people think, well, just because I got saved, now I can keep doing those things. No, that's not part of the plan. If you do keep doing those things, either you didn't get saved or you're letting the enemy deceive you. One of the two. I'm not saying that if somebody's out there doing some things wrong, they can't be born again because they might not have the knowledge yet that Jesus did this for them. And so they might not be there yet, but they do love Jesus. So if they die, they're going to go to heaven. But I don't want to take that chance myself. Verse 19, let's see what that says. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing or not counting their trespasses against them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So there he give that to us. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You ever think about yourself being an ambassador? You can go and speak in the name of your Lord. He will send you out, just like when he sent me to Corpus Christi, to be an ambassador for him, to show a man and his wife the sins that they were committing, which I had no knowledge of who they were. And I spoke as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, as I told them what the king said. And I promised them, I said, if you will believe what Jesus Christ said in this book, I guarantee you, ma'am, you will be healed right now by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, only an ambassador that knows who he is in Christ can speak like that. Do you know that? You know, very few people will say when they get through praying for somebody, now that you've done everything God has said, I guarantee you he's done this for you. But if you know who you are, you can speak like that. And when I said that, when a lady is on her deathbed and going to die within 2 or 3 days, in fact, they told her on Thursday that she couldn't live past Tuesday. Now, this is Saturday. And instead of dying, she was completely healed. I went as an ambassador to the king. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, and we pray for you in Christ's stead. Be reconciled to God. And then in verse 21, let's see that awesome promise in verse 21. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now then, if he made you the righteousness of God in Christ and made you an ambassador, when you get a hold of that, you can go in his name and you can speak for him in his name, knowing he will back you up. Amen. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? The king. Every time you step out in faith and do something, he does these wonderful things. Now then, from that scripture, let me ask this question this time. How many of you in this room, after looking at that scripture, that if you're a born-again believer, know you're the righteousness of God in Christ? Okay, that's what I'm looking for. I want 100%. Because when you get a hold of the fact, now then, if you are the righteousness of God in Christ, and he's made you like that, doesn't that make you want to try to walk like that in the flesh? You don't want to walk in sin, do you? No. God forbid that I would even think about sinning. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm a child of the king. You know what people say? Let's go to church with me. I ain't going to church. I know Thurman Scrivener down there, and he's a rotten egg. I ain't about to go down there. There's too many unbelievers, too many people that are not holy in that place. You ever hear people talk like that? Yeah, I ain't going to church down there. Too many hypocrites down there. That guy Bill, he goes to church down there. He's a hypocrite. You know, I mean, if you've ever done anything wrong in your life, they never forget it, do they, Bill? No. Never, never. I know, I've done it. And you probably have too. So the thing about it is you have to remember that it's not because of what we have done, it's what he did for us. Now then, let's go back to James 5, where we were there a while ago, where he says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now then, how many of us could become or believe we are that righteous man that could pray that prayer of faith now? You've got to believe that with no doubt in your heart. You've got to believe that. If you don't believe that, it will not work. Let's go on and see if there's any steps further beyond this. There might be another step. It says, Elias was a man subject to the passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain for 3.5 years, and it did not rain for the space of 3.5 years and 6 months. Let's go to the next. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth its crop, its fruit. Here's a man that God told him to pray that there'd be no rain for 3.5 years, and it did. Now then, this is the secret right here. If God speaks to you and tells you to do something, do you know, let me ask Kim a question here. Has God ever spoken to you and told you to do something and you said, I can't do that?
Yes, sir.
Now see, now wait a minute. Now wait a minute. Here's a daughter of the King. She knows who she is in Christ. And the Lord literally speaks to her audibly and tells her to do something, and she tells him, I can't do it. Now, let me ask you a question now, not just put her on the spot. How many of the rest of us have done that? Oh, so there's a bunch of us sinners in here, huh? Not just Kim, but at least Kim got a hold of it. Whenever the Lord told her. Now, let me tell you what the Lord told her to do. Her and her husband had been coming here for a long time, and they had learned a scripture that almost nobody believes today. In fact, let's put that scripture, John 20:23. Let's put that scripture up and then we'll come back to here, to this one. John 20:23. I want you to see this. Now look at this. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. When I first started teaching that, I had people come back, flack. People that went to other churches and told their pastor that we have the power to forgive sin, and they said, Thurman is crazy. He's lost his mind. I don't believe that. I don't believe it. No, you ain't God. I got news for you. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Is that right?
Yes.
Who lives inside of us?
Jesus.
That's right. If he does live inside of us, you are a son or a daughter of God, right? Okay, so if Jesus is in there, then we are the body of Christ on the earth. And if he says, if we can forgive sin, guess what we can do? We can forgive sin. Well, Scott and Kim had been hearing that and it hadn't quite soaked in yet. So God knew that he needed a little more training. So they went home one evening and the power was off. And they called the power company, and the power company told them in a few hours they'd have it back on. So they thought, okay, well, we'll just go ahead and go to bed and get up in the morning, have breakfast, and everything will be gone. We'll go on. But they get up the next morning and the power's still off. So she said, oh, I wonder what in the world's wrong. And now they got a problem. They don't know how long it's going to take to fix it and everything else. They just don't know. And so they're praying. Now, isn't that amazing? Have you prayed about this yet? Has it come to that? We got to pray? Well, they were praying and the Lord speaks to her and tells her, Kim, remit the sins of this block so I can turn the power back on. Now, that's kind of a new one on you, wasn't it? For both of you. But you'd been learning from Scripture that you had the power to forgive sin. Now the Lord's going to put them to the test. He says, remit the sins of this block, so I can turn the power back on. And the first words out of her mouth is, Lord, I can't forgive the sins of this whole block. And she thought what she just said. Who was it that told her to do that? Now, if the Lord tells you to do something, now then whether you hear it audible or whether you read it out of the book, it should be the same, right? Is it the same thing?
Yeah.
If you hear it out of that book, it's as good as if he spoke it to you audibly. So she said, Lord, I'm sorry. I remit the sins of the block. And how long did it take the power to come back on?
One heartbeat.
One heartbeat. Isn't that something? Somebody says, I don't believe I can forgive the sins of anybody. Then don't try it because it won't work for you. You have got to do what you do from the kingdom of God in faith, nothing wavering. It don't work for unbelievers. The Lord doesn't like unbelievers. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Could it be any clearer? No. I mean, you have no idea since I've learned that how many people I've taught that to and how many people we couldn't get healed until we remit their sins and then they got healed. That's amazing. Okay, let's go back to James, where we were there. James 5. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. Now, do you know anybody in the church that ever errs from the truth? Yeah. Almost everybody does, don't they? But we shouldn't. We should not err from the truth. What was the first thing he commanded us to walk in?
Love.
Should we ever err from that? No. Should we walk in love 24/7? Yes. You want to see God do great and mighty things in your life? Yes. What do you got to do? Walk in love. Guarantee you got to walk in love. He don't put up no nonsense. You don't walk in love, you won't see him do these great and wonderful things. He demands and commands you to walk in love. Brethren, but if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. So I see a brother. I said, hey, brother, I hadn't seen you in church in several weeks. Well, Thurman, I've been going to the lake fishing on Sunday. I bought me a new boat. You know, I don't have time to go to church. You know, Thurman, I'm under grace. I don't have to go to church. I've heard that. Hebrews 10:25. I want to show you what. Let's go from right here. Let's go to Hebrews 10:25. I want you to see something here. Hebrews 10:25. Look at this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some are, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Does that say go to church?
Yes.
So then what's wrong? Why is it only about today on Sunday, which is supposed to be the Lord's day, but every day is the Lord's day. But on any given Sunday in the Metroplex, what do you think, out of not the world, but the people that call themselves Christians, what percentage of them do you think is in the house of God on Sunday? 20%? Oh, 1%. Wow. Okay, so he said 1%. Some of you may have a little bit higher number, but out of those people, how many of those people do you think are tithers? When it's a command from God that you give him the first 10% of all your income. What do you think the percentage of people that call themselves Christians that tithe? Almost none. Tiny little number. We wonder why we don't get anything from God. Now then, let me ask you this question. If I had you living in my house, and I laid my billfold out there every night on the shelf when I went to bed, and I got up every morning, there was $100 or $200 missing in my billfold every morning, what do you think I would do to you? You think I'd keep having you around or put a few more seeds in there to give you? Or you think, what do you think I might do to you? I guarantee you ain't going to stay in my house if you steal from me. What do you think God's going to do to you if you steal from him? Somebody said, we're under grace. You may be under grace, but he says tithe. Did he say go to church? Yes. Now let me show you the rest of the story. Underneath this, if you don't do what he says, and here he's talking about going to church. Let's see what Hebrews 10:26 says. For if we sin willfully, in other words, you know you're supposed to go to church, right? Does everybody as a Christian know you're supposed to go to church? We just don't do it. But he said, so if you sin willfully after you have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. What does that mean? If there's no more sacrifice, we use the blood covenant to be set free, and now then we're walking contrary to the blood covenant, and now we're willfully sinning. So let's see what verse 27 says. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and a fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. And you, if you're not obeying God, are the adversary. And that's why so many people are sick and afflicted, and that's why so few people get healed. When they come to you, they're not been going to church. They definitely have not been tithing. They're not walking in love. They just had a spat with their wife or their mate or whoever before they came to church this morning. We had a knockdown drag out and all kinds of things. And you got so mad on the way to church, you just like me this last week, I was going toward 114 on 156, and I mean, it's kind of wet and messy out there, you know, and I'm so I'm driving 40 miles an hour, speed limit 55, I realize, but I really ain't no hurry on the ice. You know, I'm kind of taking it easy, and then somebody, I don't know, man or woman, I don't know who it was, came right up behind me, and his car's coming on the other lane, so they pulled on the right-hand side, go screaming by me on the right side, pull back in, all almost had to hit the brake, keep them hitting them. They almost hit me, and I thought, Lord, help that poor person. They're in such a big hurry to probably get to drink a cup of coffee, and they may not ever make it because of stupid things like that. That's how people get killed. You know that? You know? I guarantee. Now, that guy, if he goes to get hurt, do you think he's walking in a love walk?
Yeah.
No, he ain't even close. So it says here, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and a fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. And that's could be us. Verse 28. Let's look at that verse. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, he's given us some examples here in pictures. Verse 29. Of how much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath unto the Spirit of grace. You know, I don't know about you. I don't want to be sick. Do you? Do you see some requirements here that if you want to walk in divine health, you're going to have to do? Yeah. And some of you that are here today that are well as you can be, if you don't start doing the things that God has given you another opportunity to repent of your sins and start serving Him and putting Him first, and if you do not, you might be just exactly like that little girl and boy that just got crossways with each other over their new child, and they called the eczema to come over. I got pictures of that little child. It looks awful. But after the mother repented and the daddy prayed, the little child's beautiful. Now then, if you've never seen a miracle like that, today as we start to leave, when you do go out, look at the little girl right out there on the wall. Just to see the pictures, you'll think, wow, look at her. The girl on the right is about eight pictures there. She's awful. She's got her arms eat up with sores and face and neck and around her eyes and everywhere. She's eat up with eczema. It took us a year and a half to find the sin. We prayed for that little girl over and over and over and couldn't get her healed. I finally told the parents, I said, y'all are going to have to go to God and find out what sin you've committed that caused God to strike your child with this sickness. And they prayed for about 3 weeks, and the Lord spoke to the mother and told her it was her lying and deception to her husband. Now, would you think a woman would ever lie or deceive her husband? But the Lord knows. He knows everything. And He says, because you lied to your husband and you deceived your husband, I struck the child with that curse. She repented to her husband. She repented to God. Her husband forgave her, and God forgave her. And then we prayed the prayer of faith. And when I started to pray for the healing, she said, Pastor, I don't want you to pray for the healing of my daughter. I said, but ma'am, we've been praying for this for months. And she said, I know, but I didn't know it was my sin that made her like this. Now that I know it's my sin, I want you to take that John 14, 13, and 14, which is an awesome promise. Jesus said, you can ask me for anything, and I will do it for you. And I said, well, ma'am, what do you want? And she said, I want you to use that verse, and I want you to ask the Lord to give my baby a brand new coat of skin with no scars. Now, there's a woman of faith. I prayed, and in 2 weeks, little Jenna, the next set of pictures to the left is when she was 12 years old. The ones on the right is when she was 6, but the ones on the left is when she was 12. But within 2 weeks, she did not have a mark or a scar on her little body. She's brand new. But we could not get her healed until we found Mama's sin. And when Mama repented and asked God and her husband to forgive her, then God did what He promised to do. He healed the little girl. You reckon it might pay good dividends to obey God and do what He said? Yeah, I guarantee. When you see the sexual revolution that's going on out there today in the church, you see people. I've dealt with many a woman that have come to me praying, looking for a husband. And I said, well, there's several good Christian men here in the church. Why don't you date one of them? They said, I've tried. Every man I date, even in the church, the first thing he wants is sex the first night. And she said, no, I'm not going there. And let me tell you, if you're a man and you're a Christian man and you ain't married and you're going with a woman and you want sex from her and you're not married to her, you got your head on crooked. That's all I got to say. You need to get your act straightened up. If you knew what I knew about God's word, you'd rather crawl into a den of rattlesnakes than to crawl into a bed with a woman you ain't married to. That's about what it'll happen to you. You know, you got a chance with them rattlesnakes, you might get away. But with God, you ain't going to get away because he says every act of sexual immorality will be judged. You see what I mean? And so lots of men don't understand why they're sick, why they're afflicted. Women don't understand why they're sick and afflicted. But sex outside of wedlock will bring death to you and to your children. And I've seen it over and over and over. Now let's go back. Let's go back to James 5, about verse 19, I guess, something like that. Brother, if any of you do err from the truth, and one converts them. Now then, is that what we are supposed to be able to do? We are supposed to be so empowered with the Holy Spirit and walking so holy that if we see one of our brothers or sisters sinning or doing anything that's not according to God's word, we should be able to go over and say, you know, you're sinning, you're lying, you're stealing, you're sleeping with that girl or boy, you're doing things you're not supposed to be doing. And they ought to be able to look at us and say, well, I'll listen to you because I know you're walking holy before God. Don't let them come up and say, you hypocrite, don't try to tell me that. Because they will know everything you've done. Is that right? Yeah. The devil knows everything you've done for sure. Guarantee. And if we convert them, let's see what the next verse says. So let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of this way shall save a soul from death. In other words, the man's on his way to dying. The lady in Corpus was on her way to dying. She had days. Unforgiveness. Nobody dreams that unforgiveness will kill you and your children. But it's in the Word of God. And that's what was wrong with the lady down there in Corpus. She had unforgiveness towards somebody. And whenever she got that taken care of and repented of her sin, I went as an ambassador for Christ. And I told her, I said, ma'am, you've repented of your sins. I've now anointed you with oil and prayed the prayer of faith for you. I guarantee you the Master has healed you. And she believed it with no doubt in her heart. And she got up and was completely healed. Now then, is it beginning to make sense why it takes so long for us and our prayer team to deal with a person? We just don't bring you up here and say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. We don't just reach out and push you down and say, be healed in the name of Jesus. We don't do that. We want to know what you've done. If we know by this time, if you are a child of God and you're sick, we know there's a sin in your life. You may not know what it is, but you got one. And until we find it, we can't get you healed. But when we find it, we can get you healed. And everybody that's in this room that's been healed knows how we deal with people, don't you? You know. And that's why we have such a tremendous results. That's why on our prayer lines, I was talking to Sharon earlier this morning. Of course, Sharon, I'm going to tell Sharon's story right quick. Sharon, stand up. I want everybody to see how beautiful you are. Look at this woman. Doesn't she look really good? She don't look sick, does she? When this woman came to me 10 or 12 years ago, she couldn't even drive a car. She had brain tumors. She had back injuries. She had allergies. She had asthma. I mean, I called her my basket case. I mean, she was in sad shape. She came to the ministry, to a healing school, and after the healing school was over, she came forward and she said, Pastor, before you pray for me, I want you to know that I've never heard the Word of God taught like this. But she said, I want you to know also I've been prayed for over 100 times with no results. I said, well, Sharon, how long you had the problem? She said, 30 years. Let's go back 30 years ago. What sin did you commit 30 years ago? Oh, my goodness. The Holy Spirit hit her right between the eyes. She knew exactly what she had done. I said, have you ever confessed that sin? He said, well, no, I guess not. I said, I want you to confess that sin right now before the Lord. I said, he will forgive you. So she asked the Lord to forgive her for her sin. I said, now then, Sharon, you've done the first step. The Lord says, you have got to confess your sin. And you did that. I said, now the next thing he says, come to me with my promises. I said, so what promise had you been standing on for your healing? She says, we never stood on a promise. We just prayed. I said, well, that's why it didn't work. You don't do it God's way. God says you need to give a promise because he watches over his word in Jeremiah 1:12, and he's ready to fulfill his promise. So I said, what promise you want to stand on? And so she said, well, I don't know. I think that maybe that I think we use Matthew 18:19. And you might look at this, but if we throw that up on the board right quick for you. You'll see this is just one of the many awesome promises God put in his word. But look at this awesome promise, Matthew 18:19. Look at this. Again, I say that if two of you on earth agree about what? Anything. This is after you got your sins confessed and everything. This is when you're ready to be healed. This is the promise you use. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father in heaven. And so I said, okay, that's a good one. We'll use that. I said, now then, Sharon, nobody has ever prayed for you in faith. I'm going to pray for you in faith, and I'm going to guarantee you that my God, Jesus Christ, as I'm walking with him as his ambassador, I'm going to guarantee you in the name of Jesus, he's going to heal you when I pray for you. And I prayed for Sharon. And what happened, Sharon? She got healed. Isn't that amazing? She's been healed for 10 years. But let me tell you what the girl does. After she got healed, every time we had a church service, Sunday, healing school, Tuesday night Bible study, it made no difference. Guess who was there? That girl. She was there. She was filling her heart and her mind with the things of God. She was becoming a daughter of the King that knew these principles, that one day he would be able to use her mightily for his kingdom. And he's done that for sure now. She works for us as a prayer warrior, and she gets answers to prayer every week. I guess I should start to say every day. Probably does get answers to prayer every day with the number of people she deals with. Isn't that amazing? So if we see somebody that's a sinner, most people say, you know, that's not my job. I don't need to go talk to you. That's your business, not mine. But if you're my brother in Christ, it is my job, isn't it? It's your job. If you see me sinning, it's your job to tell me. If you knew I sinned, it's your job to come to me and tell me that, Thurman, you got to stop that nonsense. That doesn't line up with the word. See, that's what we got to get. And if we have a brother and nobody tells him the truth and he's erred from the truth and nobody tells him, what's going to happen to him? He's going to do what, Michael? He's going to die. He's going to be destroyed. That's right. He will be destroyed. He will die. But if you convert him and change him, he says you will save the sinner from death. Is that right? And that's right, and hide a multitude of sins. Love hides a multitude of sins. So praise the Lord. Father, I thank you and praise you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you've made us ambassadors for Christ. I thank you, Lord, as you have made us those ambassadors and you made us the righteousness of God in Christ. Help us to walk worthy of that, Lord. Help us to be sure enough sons and daughters of the Most High God. And then, Lord, as we speak your words to people, may we train them and teach them these principles so that they also will become those ambassadors for Christ that will have the same kind of faith that you require so that you can do great things through them, so you can really straighten your body up and make your body a great group of men and women that really love you, that walk in obedience to your word, and that you can use us mightily to do great things for your kingdom. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.